Will you turn to Revelation chapter 20, please? Who rules the earth? I have preached through Revelation a few times before in this church and other places, and I have never preached on the 1,000 years in Revelation 20 because I studied it and I did not know what to make of it. And so I left it alone. And when I started this time, that was a real possibility, but I've been working, and this time Revelation 20 makes sense to me. This is the first time I've ever preached on this chapter. So who rules earth? Revelation 20 wants to answer that. Who's governing what happens? So the 1,000 years describe a time when there's been a great change in who influences and shapes people on earth. The dragon can no longer deceive the nations, and instead, what we did not expect, the souls of those who have been faithful to Christ and have died are now seated on thrones with Christ, and they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So I'm going to read through the whole chapter, and then I'm just going to ask questions and answer. This is what we know. Never mind what we don't know. We're just going to talk about what we know. Revelation 20. Let's read. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the camp of the saints, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. What pattern have we seen in Revelation so far? We have seen what they call recapitulation. That is, the visions go over the same time period repeatedly. Through the seals, the great crowd in Revelation 7, the trumpets and other things. In each of these, Revelation covered the whole time from Christ's first coming 2,000 years ago to his second coming. So we have had a whole series of visions where the vision really explains life to those seven first century churches, who were experiencing persecution or were about to. And yet each one of those sequences takes us right to the final end when there's judgment and the Lord returns. So we're going to start by assuming that the 1,000 years is doing this again. So if Revelation 20 is covering the same things that we've heard about before, we should be seeing things that in some ways look familiar to us. I sent out a 2-page handout that covers this stuff in more detail, and I'm not going to do that here. That's not preachable stuff, but it's sort of some of how I got to this place. So that's available to you there, 2 pages. Anyway, so we're going to assume that the 1,000 years is doing what we have seen repeatedly, which is to go over this whole time, and there should be some evidence of that. So, have we seen God's angels conquer the dragon before in Revelation? Yes. In Revelation 12, God's angels won a great victory over the dragon and threw him down. The details are different, but that much we have seen. The angels conquer the dragon and throw him down. And Satan is named in Revelation 20 in a long, peculiar way, which is exactly how he's named in Revelation 12, and not anywhere else. The dragon, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the nations. So, we're supposed to remember chapter 12. So we're going to assume that this victory, where the angel binds Satan in a chain and throws him in the pit, is another picture of the same victory as when he was thrown out of heaven at the time of Christ by Michael and his angels. Okay? The accuser is thrown down. So we're going to assume that we are two different pictures of the same victory. Do any other New Testament places mention binding Satan like this? And there is. The most similar is in Mark 3. This is a story perhaps you know. Jewish leaders accused Jesus of casting out demons by Satan's power. Casting out demons by the prince of demons. Jesus told them, they knew very well, that makes no sense. In a few different ways he told them that. And then Jesus explained, how do you steal from a strong man? He gave a lesson on how to steal from a strong man. The first thing you do is you go into the house and you bind the strong man. And once you have bound him, you can take what you want from his house. Jesus is explaining how he casts out demons so effectively and all the power of his ministry. He can take what he wants from the strong man's house because he first bound Satan. That's how Jesus explains his ministry in Mark 3. He can take what he wants out of the strong man's house because he went in and bound Satan. In different details, this is the angel binding and locking up Satan. Jesus bound Satan 2,000 years ago. He defeated Satan and his angels. And in particular, Satan's freedom to deceive the nations is severely cut back. That's the emphasis here, deceiving the nations in Revelation 20. So the nations are more open to God and to the gospel than they would be otherwise. We do not bind Satan, and we don't bind demons. We plunder the house because Jesus bound Satan. Okay, that's not our job. The binding is not our job. That was Christ's job. And he bound Satan 2,000 years ago. And the reason that the world is as good a place as it is, and that there's as much freedom and peace as there is because Jesus bound Satan, and the deceiving is not going on at this present. So if the binding in Revelation 20 is the same as Jesus binding Satan and plundering the strong man's house, that means 1,000 years are the present time. They actually started at Jesus' first coming. So 3 times in the text I read in Revelation 20, it speaks of the dragon deceiving the nations. So not everything that Satan does is shut down, my brothers and sisters. He is bound in a specific way. His ability to deceive the nations is cut way back. That's what gets pruned. But he can do other stuff. But this basic thing about deceiving the nations, that is what is very much reduced. So who rules earth? Who governs earth? Whose influence shapes earth? The first thing we know is not the dragon. Not the dragon. Now, it doesn't mean he's not alive and well. It's not the only thing we know. But Satan's ability to deceive the nations is very much reduced. So now we'll move to verses 4 to 6. So in 4 to 6, we have a picture of the souls of those who have been killed because of the witness and the word of God. Do we have another picture in Revelation of those who have been killed because of their witness and the word of God? Does that ring a bell? It does. We see this, we see it here in the thousand years. In the fifth seal, we have very similar words. There John saw at the incense altar in front of God the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God and because of their witness. That's in chapter 6. And here in Revelation 20, the souls who have been beheaded, but otherwise it's the same souls because of their witness and the word of God. In the fifth seal, what are those believers doing? They're praying to God and they're asking him for justice on earth, and he's listening. And here's the prayer. There's a very fine sermon going on over there too. In the fifth seal, the souls of the faithful are praying to God and asking God for justice on earth, and God listens and he tells them he will do it. And the next seal is actually God answering the prayer. So, in the fifth seal, do the souls of departed believers influence God's actions on earth? This is important. In the fifth seal, do the souls of departed believers influence God's choices on earth? Yes. He listens, they pray, they're calling out for justice, and he's answering them. We get that in the fifth seal. How is this pictured in the thousand years? Very similarly, they are on thrones, and twice it says in this text, they rule with Christ. So we're talking about departed believers, they are on thrones, and they rule with Christ. Okay, who rules the earth? That's the basic question. In the fifth seal, Revelation 6, the souls of dead saints are alive and they pray to God for justice and he listens. In the thousand years, the souls of the faithful are alive. That's the first resurrection. They sit on thrones and they rule with Christ. In the fifth seal, God answers their prayers, and in the 1,000 years, they rule with Christ. It's very much the same thing. Can you feel the similarity there? Their voices are shaping what goes on earth in both cases. By the time we get to chapter 20, verse 6, it's not just the martyrs on those thrones ruling Christ. It's every believer who is faithful until the end of their life. Everyone who did not worship the beast. So, during the thousand years, who rules the earth? Who governs the earth? Whose influence guides the earth? Not the dragon. We already know that. He is not free to deceive the nations. Who replaces him? The dead in Christ. That's what it says here. They live with Christ, they pray to God, and he answers, they sit on thrones, and it repeats that they reign with Christ. This is the first resurrection. You and I have gotten used to complaining about how things are on earth. It's sort of a Christian thing to do, if we are loyal believers, to see sin and corruption everywhere. Revelation 20 does not like that. A huge, dark influence on earth has been muzzled. It does not exist. Christ bound it. A huge, dark influence has been closed up, and instead, the voice of the dead and Christ has much influence for good. That is the world we live in. Who's ruling earth? In the millennium, for 1,000 years, the voice of Satan to deceive the nations has been muzzled, blocked. His ability to deceive the nations is cut way back, and the voice of the dead in Christ, by their prayers and by sitting on thrones and ruling with Christ, has huge influence on the world we live in. The dead in Christ have taken the dragon's place as the voice in heaven that shapes events on earth. We are not used to seeing the world that way. Listen, folks, it could be a lot worse. And if the dragon was not muzzled, and the God was not listening to those prayers, and if the dead in Christ were not influencing his decisions, it would be a very different world. The dead in Christ have taken the dragon's place as the voice in heaven that shapes events on earth. And that is why the gospel enjoys as much peace as it does, And that is why there are such long stretches for people between wars and between persecutions, and why there's as much openness to Christ. And that's why there's as much justice on earth as there is. So instead of thinking about all the things that could be better, and there are plenty of them, and Satan still prowls around, there are a lot of things that could be different, because, folks, it is going to get worse. It will not always be like this. Do other places of the New Testament speak like this? Yeah, the clearest parallel is in 2 Timothy 2. If we die, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we die, we will live with him. That's what Revelation 20 calls the first resurrection. We only knew there was one resurrection. The second resurrection is physical, the resurrection of the bodies, the dead in Christ rise first. The first resurrection is our souls and spirits. The second resurrection is our bodies. If we die, we will live with him. That's what Revelation is talking about. If we die, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. That's the souls of the faithful, those who endured, reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. This Wednesday, it will be a week since Bill died. A year. This week, it will be a year since Bill died. What do you think Bill's been doing for a year? This is about him. And all the others we remember. Pardon? If we die with him, we live with him. If we endure, we reign with him. The fifth seal makes it clear that the souls of the faithful are passionate about what is right and what is wrong with earth. And they are praying to God about it. And God listens to them. And Bill included. And that's a happy thought. And in chapter 20, they are ruling and they are on thrones and they rule with Christ this earth at this time. So they are given honorable positions. Who rules earth? The dead in Christ have taken the dragon's place as the voice in heaven that shapes events on earth. And the accuser who accused our brothers and sisters day and night has been thrown down, and the dead in Christ are on thrones. That is the message of the 1,000 years. The dead in Christ have replaced the dragon as the voice in heaven that shapes events on earth. What happens when the 1,000 years are over? Satan is released and he immediately goes out and deceives all the nations. And they line up for a battle. They all gather to war against the camp of the saints, the city that God loves. This is God's woman, God's bride, which in our terms is the church. That's what happens. Do other scriptures speak of a final worldwide battle that begins with the deception of Satan? It does. So, this battle is in chapter 20, verses 7 to 10. In chapter 19, everyone gathered for the battle. Your English Bibles won't all say it that way. But three times in Revelation, we have all the nations gathering for the battle. It's in Revelation 20, it's chapter 19, verse 19, and it's in the end of chapter 16, the last bowl. It's the battle. It's the whole nations, all the nations gathering. And they all battle for God. They're battling against God or against Christians. And all of this comes out of some kind of demonic signs and wonders, some kind of deception from the dark side. Makes them all gather. So basically, the end of chapter 16 and the end of chapter 19 and this battle in chapter 20, that's just three different versions of the same battle. That's what's going on. And if you read 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12, you will find Paul on the day of the Lord. It's exactly the same picture. 2 Thessalonians 2, going on with these three texts. Paul writes of the very same thing. So during the 1,000 years, Satan's deceiving is bound. God blocks deception. And the gospel goes out. And the Spirit is out there all the time. In John it says, convicting the world of its sin. The Spirit is doing all kinds of work that has nothing to do with people. He's convicting the world of its sin. And by the influence of the saints, the right thing often happens. But listen, here's the thing. In spite of this, a lot of people don't want God. A lot of people don't want God. In Paul's words, in spite of this, people refused to love the truth and be saved. They refused to love the truth and be saved. And for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. So all will be condemned who did not believe the truth. All these good and kind people in the world, including our enjoyable neighbors, who will not bow to Christ and be saved, but they seem like such nice people. Here's how it works. They do not want the truth God offered. They do sort of want to be good, some of them genuinely, but they do not want God's truth. They will not bow to Jesus. In the Bible, people who reject the gospel are described in strong terms. We read Psalm 1 this morning at 10 o'clock. And Psalm 1, everybody is either the righteous or the wicked. Well, when we look at our pagans, don't look that bad. They're actually enjoyable people. But when Satan is free to deceive again, we will see a different side of him. This business of being a good person and refusing to accept God's truth, that is a very scary place to be. Because when those people, so they will not accept God's truth, God will send them the lie, and they will believe the lie, and they will turn into God's enemies, and they will be condemned. It's a particular lie. It's not just general. Because they will not bow to the truth, the lie, the deceiving of the dragon, will convince them that believers are the enemies of humanity. Followers of Christ must be eliminated. The lie they believe will make them God's enemies, and kind people and even our unbelieving family members will seek to kill us. Jesus said that all in exactly those terms. And it will look very bad for God's people, the camp of the saints, the beloved city. And then what happens? Fire comes out of heaven, and it's over. That's the real day of the Lord. We're obviously getting a symbolic picture because that final scene is described several different ways in the Bible. But that will be the day that ends human history as we know it. And then comes final judgment, and I'm not going to get into that because this sermon's long enough, so we're going to leave that alone. But basically, this is what's going on in the 1,000 years, and the world is being given a chance to accept and receive the gospel. And I have often wondered what explains the fact that when the Bible describes unbelievers, it uses much stronger terms than how I actually experienced them. They're not nearly that bad. They actually don't look like the wicked. They're not believers, but they're not the wicked. They're sort of happy pagans and not such bad people. And so, but this business of refusing to accept the gospel, and so they will not take the truth, and so they will get the lie. And they will believe the lie. That's where that goes. It's a scary road. I don't like it. But that's how it is. There are two main encouragements here from God, and with this I will close. One, there's a lot of good happening in this age because Christ has defeated Satan and he cannot deceive the nations, and because of believers who died and now live and rule with Christ. There's a big force away from evil and toward good in our world during this whole time, since Christ's first coming until just before his second. Two, the Lord's followers who have gone ahead are enjoying an honorable place with the Lord. They are being rewarded. They are on thrones and they rule with Christ. They're in a very honorable place. This is a reward for faithfulness. That's a big part of what's going on in this 1,000 years. That's what they get. They get honor and they rule with Christ. Amen. Let's pray.